which Jenny's going to read for us again now. And if you've got the Bible, got Matthew 24.
Matthew 24:29-51. The coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The lesson of the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. No one knows that day and hour. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household, to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, are you one of those people who can be looking and not looking, seeing and not seeing? I seem to have several children who can be seeing and not seeing. And this becomes evident when they can't find something. And they go and look for it, and they come back. You know, the bus is sort of, you know, at the end of the street, mad search for whatever they need for the day. And I say, have you looked here? Yeah, I've looked there. What about there? Yeah, I've looked there. What about that? Yeah, I've looked everywhere, they say. And I pick one place, go out, have a look. Within seconds, literally, I've found the object. With one of my children, it got to the point where I would literally bet money that if he couldn't find it, I could get it, but within 10 seconds, and I've never lost that bet. And sadly, I see that one of my other children has become afflicted with this same condition, because during the week, you know, I need my black shoes. Anyone see my black shoes? I've looked everywhere for them. Tim, have you looked? I shouldn't have said Tim, but that's a fictitious name. names have been changed. Have you looked here? Have you looked in my car? Yeah, I've looked in your car. So I went out the car, opened the door, lifted up one thing. Tim, here they are. Seeing and not seeing. And you know, this passage warns us that we must be people who are not afflicted by that condition when it comes to the Christian faith. We must not be people who see and yet do not see. And that lesson comes to us in this section of Scripture and beyond, really, because it's the disciples who show us what it means to be ready for the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, there's a couple of things I need to say before we get into the details of this passage. Three things. Essentially, where we're going to end up is a reminder that yet again, it is Jesus who we must focus our attention on as the way of being included in heaven, or as this passage calls it, the kingdom of God. For many of us, that's a familiar message. For many of us, it's a message that we've heard so many times, we couldn't count them. And sometimes I think that's what it's like when we study the Gospels. It reminds us of the same message that perhaps we already know very well. And we kind of attempted to be dismissive or inattentive because we think, oh, you know, I know all that, you know, tell me something new, something different, something deeper. But I think, you know, God has set it up so that the reminders from the Gospels are so often the same message as a way of making us so convinced about that message, so strong in our reliance on it and knowledge of it, that it can withstand the tough times when they come. You know, think of a professional sportsman like, I don't know, Serena Williams or someone like that. She must have hit a million practice first serves so that when she's in a big match, the pressure's on, she's got to win the point, she can count on her first serve. And I think that's what God's doing often through Scripture. He's not making us hit 1,000 first serves, but he's giving us the same message again and again and again and again so that when the pressure is on, we still hang on to it. When the world says to us, Jesus is an irrelevance, what are you worried about him for? We say, no, the Bible tells me it is Jesus that I must trust and believe if I'm going to be in heaven. And so don't give up on this sermon or any in the series because the message seems to be familiar. I think that's why it is. It's because it's God reminding us of it over and over and over again so that when the time comes when we can't afford to forget it, we won't. The other preliminary thing to say is that this passage has ideas and concepts that are perhaps very familiar to lots of Christians. And in fact, many of us read this chapter and the ones around it as though they speak about the second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus for which we are waiting. And the things in this passage that sort of cause people to understand it along those lines are from the beginning of chapter 4. We didn't read it, but in verse 3, the disciples say to Jesus, tell us when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There's other verses, like one that we did read, down in verse 36, concerning that day and hour, and no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I want to suggest to you, though, that what this section is talking about is not that coming of Jesus for which we are waiting, but I think it's talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus and how the kingdom of God, heaven, comes in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So you'll have to work hard, I think, to follow me as to why I'm saying that. The third and final preliminary, and this is, I guess, why it's hard, we'll have to work hard, is because what we're dealing with here is a section that's part of a bigger section. You know, this is a narrative. These events are historical, but they're being told to us in the form of a story. And what's more, the way Matthew has put his gospel together, the way any of the guys put their gospels together, is so that their story can be persuasive. And that means that they sort of raise themes and questions along the way that they answer as their telling of the story progresses. And sometimes I think we sort of don't get to follow those links because we do church once a week on a Sunday and we look at it sort of section by section and sometimes we miss those links. You know, back in the days before we were politically correct, just about every joke was along the lines of, you know, an Australian, an Englishman and an Irishman walked into a pub. And you say what the Australian did, you say what the Englishman did, and then the punchline comes with what the Irishman did. But the joke wouldn't work, would it, if we got together on Sunday and we said, an Australian went into the pub and did this. And then next Sunday we got together and said, an Englishman went into the pub and did. By the time we got to the punchline, it's sort of, it's all lost. And so, to properly understand this section, we are going to have to look sort of broadly to trace some of these themes through. So there will be a bit of hopping around tonight and you'll need your minds to be as agile as they can be, I think, to keep up. But it's just the nature of the thing and the way that we need to do it. So having said that stuff, let me ask God to help us before we have a look. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he is the one who brings your kingdom, who brings heaven, and that it's by clinging to him that we can be a part of it. And we pray that you'd help us to see how this passage can strengthen our faith in him for both the good times and the tough times. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Jesus is doing here, he's telling the disciples how to be ready for the kingdom to come in his death and resurrection. And it's by us observing how the disciples be ready that we learn what it means for us to be ready. So we're going to sort of watch the disciples, but it won't be till the end of what I've got to say that we actually begin to see this is what it means for me. And it is a section that is about being ready for the coming of the kingdom of God and the Son of Man. And you can see that because of the way the last couple of paragraphs speak. So if you have a look at with me at the paragraphs that begin down in verse 36, they make reference to being coming for the Son of Man. So down in verse 39, speaks about how the people of Noah's day were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Down in verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Again, down in verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And it's not just that it's the Son of Man that's coming. If you were here last week, we read an Old Testament passage, Daniel chapter 7, which contains quite a famous vision that Daniel has. And he sees one like a Son of Man come into the presence of the Ancient of Days who is God. And God gives to this one like the Son of Man the power and dominion to rule over a kingdom that lasts for all eternity. And we know that Matthew's on about that because back at the end of chapter 16, he quotes Jesus as saying, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the significance of the coming of the Son of Man is that he brings the kingdom of God with him. He brings heaven with him. And this passage, or this section, is repeatedly saying to us that we need to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man, because it's something that we don't want to miss. Because it paints the picture of how terrible it is for those who miss the coming of the kingdom. And so as the verses read on, verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, you don't want to exclude yourself from being in the situation of the wicked servant just because you don't beat other servants and eat and drink with drunkards and stuff like that. It's just sort of part of the imagery to say that there's these two situations for people. Those who are faithful, whatever we might understand that to mean in this context, will be rewarded by the Son of Man when he comes with his kingdom. And those who are not and not ready for his coming will have this terrible eternal future. And the imagery is of being cut in half and being with people where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping forever. So it's the place that you don't want to be. So the point of all the imagery is to say you've got to be ready for the coming of the kingdom, the coming of heaven, because you do not want to miss it. Because the alternative is just not worth thinking about. So the question becomes, how then should we be ready? All right. Well, and that's really what's going to unfold as we take a broader look. Now, the section that was read for us, it begins with what reads like a bit of a timetable for how the coming of God's kingdom and the end is going to work out. So if you go back to verse 29 and listen as I read to you through to verse 31, it's timetabling for us a series of events. It's been preceded by days of tribulation. And verse 29 picks it up and says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. And an earlier verse in the chapter tells us that then the end will come. So do you see how that's a bit like a timetable? There's the days of tribulation. Immediately after those days of tribulation, the sun is going to be darkened and that sort of stuff. The Son of Man will appear. They'll see him on the clouds of heaven. He'll send out his angels to gather the elect. It's a timetable of events. And verse 34 then gives us a time frame for this timetable of events. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So for those who say this passage is about the second coming of Jesus that hasn't happened even yet, I say, how can it be? Was Jesus wrong when he said to those people that that generation of people would not pass away before all of those things took place? Jesus wasn't wrong. He's not talking about the second coming for which we are still waiting. He's talking about stuff that is described in what's about to happen in the Gospels. But of course, at this point in time, the timing of any of those things is unknown. So Jesus says in verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. So he's saying we know the timetable we know the time frame, we just don't know the exact timing of any of these events. But what happens as we read through the gospel, the rest of the gospel, is that some of these unknown things become known. And in fact, by the time we get to the end of the gospel, the events of that timetable are complete. Let me show you how some of the things that are unknown become known. And what I mean by that is that it reveals to us that the day and the hour we are waiting for is the death and resurrection of Jesus. So have a look with me as we trace the idea of hour and day. That's just a few verses to look at here. Jesus says in verse 36, that day and hour, no one knows. This is why we need to be prepared. So down in verse 34, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Same again down in verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know. Still down in chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. But notice what happens as we get to the beginning of chapter 26, in verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He still doesn't know exactly, but he now knows that it's going to be in the next couple of days, because in 2 days there will be the Passover, and at the Passover the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified, which I haven't shown you why I say this, but that's one of the events on the timetable. Then if you turn over to verse 45 of chapter 26, Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been praying. His disciples have been on the nod. He comes back. Verse 45, came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So the hour that until now has been unknown, it's arrived. It is at hand. I'm given over to the hands of my betrayer. And what follows? Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection. So the hour that they have been looking for, the hour that was previously unknown, has now arrived, and it is the hour of his death and resurrection. We say, cometh the hour, cometh the man, but Jesus would say, cometh the hour, cometh the death of the Son of Man. Because that's the hour that they've been waiting for. And although it was unknown in our chapter, chapter 24, you can see there, I hope, that it becomes known by the time we get to the end of chapter 26. The other thing we see is that one of the events, or we can see clearly two of the events on the timetable, come to completion by the end of the gospel. So go back to the timetable, as I'm calling it, in verses 29 to 31. And at the end of verse 30, it says how they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Turn over now to... And we know, of course, that when the Son of Man comes, he's going to bring the kingdom of God with him. Turn over now to chapter 26. Uh, In the middle of that chapter, Jesus shares the last supper with his disciples, the Passover meal, sort of puts a new spin on it. And at the end of the meal, in verse 29, he says to them, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the event on our timetable is that the Son of Man will be seen coming on the clouds, which is a way of saying he's coming and bringing God's kingdom with him. Here in the verse that I've just read to you, Jesus is saying the coming of God's kingdom is so close that the next time you and I have a glass of wine, it's going to be here. I'm going to be in it. It's that close. And then as events progress, Jesus is arrested, stands before the Jewish leadership for a mock kangaroo court type trial. And in verse 64, before the high priest, Jesus said to him, "I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." From now on. You see, the Son of Man is about to arrive. He's about to bring the kingdom with him. And of course, we then get to chapter 28, the very last paragraph in Matthew's gospel. The risen Jesus appears to his disciples, and in verse 18 he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Why does he say that? Because as a Son of Man, he has been to the Ancient of Days, God, and God has given him authority and dominion in his kingdom, which is greater than any kingdom and lasts for all eternity. And so between the time when Jesus said to the chief priest, "From now on you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds," and when he says to his disciples, "I have all the authority as the King of God's kingdom," between those two statements, the Son of Man has come and he has brought the kingdom of God, heaven, with him. And what takes place between those two statements is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so that event on our timetable that talks about the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds with power and great glory, it's happened by the time we get to the end of the gospel. Similarly, the last event on our timetable, back in chapter 24, verse 31, was that this Son of Man, with all his power and authority, will send out his angels. And the word literally means messengers. They don't have to have wings and halos and wear white. They're messengers. He'll send out his messengers with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. He's going to send out his messengers to gather God's people from wherever they are in the world. Is that not what the risen Jesus commissions the disciples to do in the last couple of verses of chapter 28 when he says to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That is Jesus sending his angels, his messengers, to gather the elect, making them disciples. So again, the last item on our timetable is underway by the time we get to the end of Matthew's gospel. Now, this is something that I should have done first when we looked at the timetable. It begins by speaking about immediately after the tribulation of those days, all of these things will happen. The tribulation, that's a way of talking about a time of great and unbelievable distress. It's described in the verses that go before that statement. So in the section from verse 15 down to verse 29. Verse 15, you get an idea of this great tribulation and difficulty and suffering. Verse 21, says there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And what this great tribulation is associated with, well, back in verse 15, it's associated with an abomination of desolation. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Alas for women who are pregnant, for those days, for nursing infants. Pray that your flight might not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been seen before. This is, you know, imagery that is saying to us that when that abomination of desolation appears, it's going to be associated with such a time that is so awful and terrible and distressing that it has not been seen in the history of the world, nor will it be equaled in the days that follow. Now, for a whole bunch of reasons, I want to suggest to you that the abomination of desolation is the crucifixion of Jesus. An abomination is something that is incredibly, highly, extremely offensive to God. It is sacrilegious to the extreme. Could there be anything more offensive to God than that people would put to death his one and only son whom God has sent to save them? I don't think so. And when Jesus was put to death, he bore in his body extreme suffering. It was a time of great distress and tribulation. Because on the cross, Jesus was suffering the wrath of God against the sin of all of humanity for all of time. You know, no doubt you guys get angry at different times. If you're parents, you've probably been very angry sometimes. But can you imagine how severe the wrath of God could be against that which he hates most, sin and rebellion against him? And the person suffering that wrath of God, how severe would be their suffering and distress? Jesus on the cross suffered the wrath of God for human sin. There has not been anything as distressing as that for anybody from the creation of the world until that happened, nor has there been anything that distressing for anybody since. So when our timetable talks about things happening with the tribulation of those days, it's talking about the death of Jesus. And it uses some images and signs there. It talks about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, which are phrases that certain types of ancient literature used as a way of communicating that something of cosmic significance was happening. But the interesting thing is that some of those things take place as Jesus dies on the cross. So chapter 27 records for us what happened. From verse 45, it tells us that from the sixth hour, which in our terms would be midday, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. You see, it's the sun being darkened. As Jesus was dying on the cross, there's some sort of earthquake. Verse 51 tells us at the end that the earth shook and rocks were split. It says in 54 that the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake. And then the curtain, which divided the temple in two, 51 tells us, was torn in two from top to bottom. All of these events suggesting that what's happening is of cosmic significance. God is doing something really major here. And they are events either equal to or similar to the images used on our timetable back in chapter 24. So that timetable is talking about tribulation, followed by the coming of the Son of Man, followed by the gathering of the elect. And I think properly understood, the tribulation is the death of Jesus. The coming of the Son of Man is the resurrection of Jesus. The gathering of the elect is him sending his disciples out to preach the gospel and make disciples. They're the events that we're wanting to see happen in the rest of Matthew's gospel. And at this point in time, in chapter 24, Jesus is saying to the disciples in verse 36, look, the day and the hour of this stuff happening, nobody knows. But you people, you need to be ready. Because if you're not ready when the Son of Man comes and brings the kingdom of heaven with him, to miss out is unbelievably unbearable. You must be ready. And he talks about readiness in terms of staying awake and being faithful. Have a look at verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 43, stay awake. And he wouldn't have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? So the call for the disciples is to be ready for Jesus' coming. Be faithful, be wise, stay awake. Now the stay awake idea, obviously if you're awake, you're watching. And you know, one of the images there says if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he'd stay awake. Why? So that he could see him come and deal with it. And so it's not surprising that as we move into chapter 5, this stay awake idea becomes, 25, the stay awake idea becomes watching. So in chapter 25, there's a parable again saying be ready, and it finishes in verse 25:13 saying, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, the Son of Man, the kingdom of heaven, it's about to come. You don't want to miss it. It's not worth thinking about. Watch. Watch for it to come. You don't want to miss it. And so we need to see what the disciples do. And of course, the next time they're called upon to watch, they fail to do so. Jump across to chapter 26. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says something to the disciples that I've always found a bit strange. Down in verse 38, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. Now, what does he, I've always wondered, what does he say, watch with, what are they watching for? Well, in terms of the way Matthew's been using this idea in this section, they're meant to be watching for the coming of the kingdom because they don't want to miss it. But what do the disciples do? Verse 40 tells us that Jesus came back to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the disciples, for all their intimate connection to Jesus and everything, for all their being there as these events were taking place, Jesus says, watch, you don't want to miss it. And they fall asleep. The lesson in that for us has got to be, watching can be harder than it sounds. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be careful that you don't do what they did. Fail to watch. But all for them was not lost, because at the end of chapter 28, these people who have been called to watch something now see things. And one of the striking features about chapter 28, which details the discovery of the resurrection of Jesus, is the number of times it uses seeing words. It's either telling the disciples that they will see stuff, or it's saying to them, behold, which is a way of saying, look at that. Make sure you see that. And so just listen to chapter 28 as I read through and pick out these words. Verse 1, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance, something that you see, was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And down in verse 6, he says of Jesus, he's not here, he has risen. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And when Jesus does meet them in Galilee, the story picks up in verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The emphasis at the end here is the disciples are being called to see that Jesus has risen from the dead. Those who have been told to watch for the coming of the Son of Man and the coming of God's kingdom are now being urged to see that Jesus has risen from the dead. They're being urged to see that the events of their timetable have now come almost to completion. And that the Son of Man has come on clouds with power and glory in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And as if to highlight the fact that not everybody sees, some people can see and not see, in the middle of that chapter there's the report of the guard to the Jewish chief priests. In verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests not all that they had seen, but all that had taken place. And in cahoots with the chief priests, they make up this lie that Jesus' body had been stolen. Tell people, verse 13 says, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. You see here, these were guys who were at the tomb. They saw what happened, but they didn't see at all. And the chief priests to whom they are reporting weren't even interested to take a look. You know, these guys have come to them and said, Jesus has risen from the dead. And they're not going, what? Risen from the dead? What do you mean? And rushing to the tomb to check it out. They're going, whoa, we can't let that story get out. How much coin do you want to keep that a secret? They're refusing to look. And so the lesson we're to learn from the disciples is that when the Son of Man comes, he will bring the kingdom of heaven with him, and you don't want to miss that coming, lest you miss out on the kingdom. And that's unbearable. And the way not to miss it is to recognize that the Son of Man who brings the kingdom of God is the risen Jesus. Make sure you see him. Make sure you keep your eyes fixed and focused upon him, because it is in the risen Jesus that you will be part of the eternal kingdom of God. Missing it is unbearable. Make sure you don't. Make sure you see who Jesus really is. The Son of Man who brings the kingdom of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this teaching about from Jesus about himself. And though we do find so much here to take in, perhaps some of it hard to understand, we do pray that you would help us to see it with fresh eyes, clarify our understanding, and that as we recognize that the risen Jesus is the one who brings heaven to us, that we might be part of it, help us, Father, to focus on him and to fix our faith upon him and upon nobody else. We pray that you would keep strengthening our faith so that as the world challenges it, we can keep believing in him. And we pray for those so many friends and family and acquaintances that we have who see Jesus and yet do not see him at all. And we pray that the Spirit might be at work in their hearts so that they can see Jesus for who he really is, that they too might not miss out on your kingdom, but be part of it for all eternity. And to the extent that things that we can say to them might be used by you to open their eyes and clarify their sight, then we pray that you'd give us the opportunity and the courage to help them say things that will help them see Jesus more clearly. And in his name we pray. Amen.